When we get up each and every day, what does the Lord expect of us? What does He want of us each and every day? There are some expectations there. It's not that we get up and we just live any way we want, or there's such a low standard that it doesn't really matter what we do. He has a bar that is set. He has a series of expectations for us that He expects us to live each and every day. And I want to examine those this morning. What does the Lord expect of us, His church? What does Jesus expect of us, His church? Well, in the New Testament, there are some metaphors and some images that we are given of the New Testament church. A metaphor is a comparison. And so we're given these images, these pictures of what we are as a New Testament church. These comparisons, if you will. And I want to look at seven of them this morning. And when we look at these images of who we are as the church, we're going to see what the Lord expects of us. We're going to see what He wants of us each and every day. We're not going to be able to please everybody around us, that's true. You're not going to be able to please every coworker and every student, every friend, every neighbor. But you can get up each day and please Jesus Christ. And we can fulfill those expectations that He has for us. Let's answer the question this morning, what does the Lord expect of His church? Well, let me ask you this. What does a king expect of his kingdom? We don't live in a monarchy. There are other European states that still have kings. There are some Middle Eastern countries like Saudi Arabia that still have kings. We don't live in a monarchy. We live in a democracy. We're used to having many people give their input on law. But if we were to live in one of those European nations that still had a monarchy and a king, we would understand that there's just one person who rules over us, one king or one queen. In the New Testament, the church is described as a kingdom, and Jesus Christ is our king. So I ask you this morning, what does a king expect of his kingdom? When you answer that question, then you'll know what the Lord expects of his church. In Revelation chapter 17, in verse 14, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, when we're baptized into Christ, we're translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. We are in a kingdom right now, a spiritual kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. A kingdom refers to God's rule and reign in our hearts. A kingdom has a territory. A kingdom has a king, and a kingdom has a law, and a kingdom has citizens. And those four things are found in the New Testament church. The territory is our hearts. The king is Jesus Christ. The law is the law of Christ. The citizens are Christians. And what does a king expect of his kingdom? Well, wouldn't a king expect citizens to obey and support the king and respect the king? Well, of course. Well, that's what Jesus expects of us. We are citizens in His kingdom. And we are expected to obey the law of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, we are to fulfill the law of Christ. And in James chapter 1 and verse 25, that we are to be hearers and doers of the law. And it's the perfect law of liberty. We have a law and we have a king. Are we submitting to Him each and every day? When we get up each day, we need to be thinking about kingdom law. Yes, we have the laws of the land. We're familiar with Romans 13, 1 and following, and 1 Peter 2, 13 and following. We're familiar with the laws of the land, and we do our best to obey those. That's certainly true. But we live in another kingdom. And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18:36. It's not an earthly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom that is within us, Luke 17, 20 and 21. The kingdom, Jesus said, is within you. When the law of Christ is in us, the king rules over our lives. Let's give the king what he expects of
the citizens. Absolute obedience and submission and reverence. You look at some of these countries that still have a king or a queen, the king of Saudi Arabia, the queen of England.
There's a lot of pomp and circumstance, and there's a lot of fanfare, and there's a lot of regality, and there's a lot of pageantry, a lot of tradition, and a lot of things that the citizens do to show their respect. We need to do that with Jesus Christ. When we get up each day, we're going to respect the King. We sing in our songbooks, King of my life, I crown thee now.
Let's live like Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And the people around us, they may not want to live like that. But we know what a king expects of his citizens, and we're going to do that each and every day. What does the Lord expect of his church?
Obedience and support and respect. What does the Lord expect of his church? Well, let me ask you this. What does a bridegroom, what does a husband expect of his bride?
There's another figure in the New Testament for the church, and that is that we are the bride of Christ. All of you here this morning that are married or have been married in the past, what did you expect? Husbands, what did you expect of your bride? When you answer that question, you'll answer the question of what does the Lord expect of his church? We are the bride of Christ. What do you expect of your bride this morning? No matter if you've been married one day, still on your honeymoon, or you've been married many years, what do you expect?
Ladies, what do you expect of your husbands? Well, you expect faithful devotion, don't you? Christ is the bridegroom. John chapter 3, verse 29, John said that I'm the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. The Apostle Paul says that we have been espoused to one husband in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. We've been married or espoused to one husband, Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, the saints in heaven are described as the bride of Christ. And it's as if they're wearing white and fine linen, John says, that are the righteous acts of the saints. It's like we're wearing a white wedding dress, that purity, that righteousness. If Christ is the bridegroom and the church is his bride, then first of all, one thing that comes to my mind is that the bridegroom expects loving devotion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in talking about literal marriage, the Apostle Paul talks about marital fidelity. Marital fidelity. We live in a land where the divorce rate is up around 50%. We see unfaithfulness in marriage all around us. Paul writes, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of fornication, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. And he goes down through and he talks about fidelity. You wonder sometimes if those days have gone. Where's the fidelity today? Where's the integrity today? Where is the I do and we actually mean it today? Today it's words, it's talking points, it's statements, it's phrases, but there's just air. I believe I'm in an audience this morning that actually, when you say something, you mean it. But the bridegroom expects devotion from his bride, and marital faithfulness, undivided affection and loyalty. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The one reason why the Apostle Paul brought up the marriage figure there is that he was concerned about some of the Corinthian Christians. It looks like they were cheating on Christ. He's using this figure of a marriage, and he's saying, if you're not careful, you're going to be cheating on Christ. And so he says in chapter 11 and verse 2, I am jealous over you, the jealousy here is not the work of the flesh, Galatians 5:19 jealousy. It's like the jealousy of God in the Old Testament, where you are zealous to make sure that people want to be and do what is right. And so I'm jealous of you with a godly jealousy, for I espoused you or married you to one husband, that's Jesus, that I might present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But look at verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, that's back in Genesis 3, 1 and following, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, this is people who came in after Paul was at Corinth, Acts 18. Someone's coming in now and preaching something different, preaching another Jesus whom we did not preach, or you received a different spirit, a teaching, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which ye did not accept. You do well to bear with him. I'm afraid, verse 3. I'm afraid that you're going to be unfaithful to Jesus. You're going to be torn away to somebody else, another Jesus. Jesus expects us to be faithful to Him. The bridegroom expects marital faithfulness. Turn with me to James chapter 4 and verse 4, where spiritual adultery is mentioned. This comes up a lot in the Old Testament. Jeremiah and other prophets talk about how that Israel and Judah were playing the harlot. They were unfaithful to God. This marriage relationship was even used in the Old Testament to describe God and His people. And so these Hebrew Christians would have certainly understood this figure in James chapter 4 about being adulterers. You adulteress, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? We're committing spiritual adultery on our husband, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. When we go off and make friendships with the world that take us away from our service to Christ. The bridegroom expects our undivided loyalty and faithfulness. Let's get up each and every day and give that to Jesus. Just like husbands, you would want your wives to be loyal and faithful to you. And wives, you would want that of your husband. Let's give that to Jesus each and every day. That's what He expects. What does Jesus expect of His church? Well, what does a head expect of a body? Y'all have got one this morning, right? Each of you got a head? Each of us have a head this morning. Anybody missing their head this morning? Sometimes I get up and I wonder if I'm missing my head. We've got a head and we've got a body, don't we? How do those two work together? When you answer that question, you answer the question, what does the Lord expect of His church? Jesus is the head of the body in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Because of who He is and what He has done, God has made Him head. There's just one head. Not two or three or more. There's just one head on a body. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, that is Jesus' feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. What does a head expect of its body? Christ is the head, not only here in Ephesians 1, but also in Colossians 1 and verse 18. But what does the head expect of the body? To follow the instructions. To follow the message. You know, we have diseases today where the message is not getting sent right from the head to the body. We have Parkinson's. And we have MS. Those are fundamental diseases that block the nerves and the messaging system, where the head wants the body to go a certain way, but the body's not going that way. And it's great that we have scientists and physicians that are helping to hopefully find a cure for those kinds of things. But it's a fundamental problem between the head trying to send a message to the body, but it's not getting there. And so the body might be constantly moving, or the body might just not function. A college friend of mine passed away a few years ago with MS. And it's interesting how it starts at the top and it just works its way down the spinal cord. So as it works its way down, just different things shut off as it moves down. The brain wants to send the message there, but it's not getting there. And Jesus is our head, and we're the body. And so what does the head expect? For the message to get there. For the commands and the directions and the wisdom to get to the parts of the body and follow those directions and those instructions. Jesus is our head. And He's giving us the messages. Let's be following those each and every day. And He's wanting us, as members of the body, to all receive the same message and work together. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, one of the problems with MS and things like that is that there's a message coming from the head, but it's not getting to all of the members of the body equally. And so the person, for example, has trouble walking or other things. It's not coordinated. It's not working together. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it's not just that we individually receive the message from the head, but let's all work together and do that here at Warfield Boulevard. In verse 15, but speaking truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom all the body, not just part of it, but all the body, fitly framed and knit together through that which every joint supplies, according to the working in due measure of each individual part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Not just individually receiving messages from Jesus, but let's all do that together. No division in the body. The head expects us to receive the messages and work together to carry out those messages in the world today. Not one member, not a few alone, but everybody working together. Christ expects us to follow His instructions that are coming from Him. And they're laid down right here. And that's why our daily Bible reading is so important. Our elders encourage us to do that. It's the head sending instructions to the body. We're all reading the same instructions. We're all following the same instructions. And it works together in unity. That's what Jesus expects of His church. What does a son expect of his brethren? In the New Testament, the church is described as a family, or a spiritual family. Not just a group that gets together three times a week, just like our own personal families wouldn't get together only three times a week. We're together every day as a family, right? We don't say to our families, hey, let's get together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and then I'll see you again on Wednesday night. Do we do that with our family? We're to be a spiritual family, and daily contact would be good. Daily conversation would be good. Daily help with the family would be good. And Jesus, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, He is a son. Now, I am well aware that in families there is sibling rivalry and sibling troubles and problems. Being the last of eight children, sometimes I was cared for really well by my older brothers and sisters. And sometimes, you know, when you're the runt, you're the last one. Boy, you really get stepped on. So it can go either way. But we know what it's like to have those problems between brothers and sisters and siblings. But Jesus is our brother. And He expects of a family for us to get along. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. God is the Father over the house, but what is Jesus? He is a Son over His house, whose house we are. Jesus being our brother, and we being his brethren, he expects some things that would be expected in a family. Go back to chapter 2, and talking about Jesus becoming man and dying for us. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself in like manner, partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver all them who through fear of death were all lifetime subject to bondage. For verily not to angels does he give help, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made likened unto his brethren. He wants to be like us because we're a family. Well, what would Jesus as our brother expect? Well, if you're in a family here this morning, if you have brothers and sisters, what do you expect when you get up each day? What would you like? Well, you would like to get up where there's no sibling rivalry, there's no fighting and fussing and carrying on, right? That's what you would like. Jesus would like for us to be a close-knit, loving family. He would expect us to get along as brothers and sisters in Christ and get along with him. We're a family. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 that we are obedient as children. He would want us to be obedient, and he would want us to be close-knit and loving. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Not a divided family, not a fussing and fighting family, not an uncaring family, not a family where one person just selfishly does their thing and who cares about the rest of y'all? But working together, united, loving, caring. Jesus is our brother. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 13. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not abideth in death. But whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus is our brother, and he laid down his life. He sacrificed. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. A close-knit, loving family. That's what Jesus would want from us as a sibling, a spiritual sibling of his. He would want for the family to be disciplined. In Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 12, verses 4 through 12, the Hebrew writer there talks about discipline in a family. He would want us to look to the Father for provision and care. And he wants to give us a family inheritance in the end, which is reserved in heaven, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. We're a spiritual family. And Jesus, as our brother, would want us to act the right way as a family. And I believe we do, and we can always improve and grow in that area. But we're a family. And Jesus is our brother. What does a builder expect of the building that he has built? The church in the New Testament is described as a building. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Not a building, people. We're a building. And since Jesus built us, it started on the day of Pentecost, and it has been a building progress all the way for 2,000 years now. We're up to the 21st century. The building is still going on. What does Jesus expect of what he has built? You and I are a building. What does Jesus expect as a builder? Well, if you've ever been around an architect or anybody that has built anything, when you build something, you expect that building to carry out its designed purpose. If you build a boat, then you want it to float in the water. If you build
a sports arena, you want there to be places to sit around there and watch the team. If you build a theater, you want there to be a screen in there. If you build a house, there needs to be a bedroom so you can go to sleep. If you build an office building, there needs to be a place to work. When you build something, it has a particular design, doesn't it? It has a particular function and design.
And you want it to be built on the right foundation. You want it to be built according to the right pattern. And you want it to carry out its design. An airplane hangar doesn't look like a theater. A theater doesn't look like a house. A house doesn't look like Bridgestone Arena. They're all different. Why? Because they have different purposes. And so what is our purpose? Turn with me to 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. What is our building purpose? What kind of a building are we? We're not a house. We're not a theater. We're not an airplane hangar. We're not Bridgestone Arena. What are we? Well, Peter tells us we are a spiritual temple. We are the place that offers up worship to God. You also, as living stones, here's your building metaphor, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We need to be built on the right foundation, Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3:11. We need to be built according to the right pattern, 2 Timothy 3:12 and following. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. We need to be built to meet our design. And that is a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We offer up worship and service to God. And Jesus is looking to see if we are fulfilling that design each and every day. We meet corporally and publicly on the first day of the week and on Wednesday. But there is worship that we can do even throughout the week. There are things that must be done together and can only be done together, the collection and the Lord's Supper. But those other things like singing and praying and reading our Bible, those things can be done all throughout the week. But let's be the building that is fulfilling its purpose, its designed purpose, to offer up those spiritual sacrifices to God. We're not a social building. We're not a political building. We're not a recreational building. We are a spiritual temple offering up those spiritual sacrifices. What does a vine expect of its branches? Turn with me to John chapter 15. When you have plants outside, you expect that plant, that vine, the base of it, the roots, the middle part of it, is expecting that one day out on the very tip, there's going to be some fruit. There's going to be a flower. There's going to be something nice out there on the end. And that's what Jesus is expecting of us. He is a vine, and we are the branches. And He's expecting on the end of our branch, we're going to have some fruit for Him. Today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. And I had the scripture reading of Luke chapter 13 there, where a man plants a vineyard and he goes out there and he's expecting, he's seeking fruit. That man there, representing God or Jesus, they're expecting fruit in our lives. What fruit are we bearing each and every day? In John chapter 15, the figure here is extended to God. He is the husbandman. He is the one who runs the vineyard, cultivates it, and so forth. And Jesus said that He is the vine, and you, my disciples, you are the branches. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, He takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He cleanses it that it may bear more fruit. Are we bearing fruit for Jesus each day? And every day. That's what He's expecting of us. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus went into the temple right before He's crucified? And do you remember the occasion there where He curses the fig tree? Do you remember that? And the text says that He went up to it expecting some fruit. And when He didn't see any, He cursed it.
Jesus comes up to us each day and is expecting to see some fruit. What's he going to see? The text says, nothing but leaves. That's all he saw. Nothing but leaves. There's the appearance there, and it looks like it's healthy, and it looks like it's living. There's a lot of leaves and stuff, but when you peek in there, I'm not finding any fruit. Let's be a Christian that doesn't just appear on the outside to have a lot of nice leaves, but actually no fruit. Let there be fruit. Let there be daily production of service to Christ.
It could be the fruits of the Spirit. Our young men are going to begin to talk about that next Sunday night in that fourth Sunday that our young people are doing. They're going to start talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That'll be a good lesson. It could be the fruit of the Spirit. It could be fruit that is born through a study of God's Word. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In other words, good works. What good works are we doing toward our brethren and toward those that are out in the world? To walk worthy, Colossians 1:10. To walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do we have any good works planned this week that would be fruit for the Lord? We've got our regular work, we've got some family stuff and recreational stuff and school stuff. Is there anything planned of a good works nature? Jesus is expecting to see fruit. That's what he wants each and every week. Let's give that to him. Because back in John chapter 15, when we do that, that is the very thing that pleases him and his Father. He's looking for that fruit to be there, those good works to be there each and every day. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Let's make sure that when Jesus comes and looks this week in our lives, it's not just leaves, but it's actually the fruit. To stay connected to him and bear fruit for his service and his life. And then last of all, and we'll conclude, what does a shepherd expect of his sheep? I don't think we have any shepherds here this morning. I've never really been around that. There's an elder in the church up in Ohio, longtime friends of ours that go way back. He literally lives next to the church building. And there's just the parking lot between the church building and his house, and he has a bunch of sheep. He's also one of the elders of the church. So, a lot of times he talks about, as an elder, what it's like to lead sheep, and he'll give those illustrations of the actual sheep that he leads just 100 feet away from the church building. It's kind of interesting. So what is he, as an actual shepherd, what does an actual shepherd want or expect of the sheep? Jesus is our shepherd, 1 Peter 2:25, and 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. We are a flock. We're the flock of God. Jesus purchased us and shed his blood for us. And the elders are to tend the flock of God among you. We are the sheep. What does he expect? Well, a shepherd expects the sheep to follow him. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Don't follow anybody else. We're not going to listen to those other voices out in the world. And believe me, there are a lot of voices out there competing for us. Man alive. Those of you who are in the college and university level, depending upon who your teacher is or who your professor is, they're vying for your attention. Is Jesus or them? Depending upon the literature that you're reading, the music that you're listening to, the books that you're reading, there's all kinds of voices out there that are competing with Jesus Christ. Who are you going to follow? In John chapter 10, Jesus says up front that there are these other voices. There are these other individuals. And we have to stay focused on him. John 10 verse 4, when he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I want you to underscore in your Bible that expression right there. We have to know this voice that I'm hearing, is that Jesus or somebody else? And the only way we can know that is to read our Bible regularly. They know His voice. Sometimes things are said today and people don't know if that's scriptural truth or not. They don't know. We should know. They know the voice of Jesus. And then verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow. Sometimes we just have to say no to those other voices that are out there in the world. We just have to say no to that. I'm not going to follow that. And there are a lot. And then the shepherd expects us to look at him for provision. Verses 6 through 17, the shepherd lays down the life for the sheep. Jesus provides us with everything that we need. We're not going to turn to the world and say, will you fill my void? Will you fill my need? Will you take care of what I want? We're going to get all of that from Jesus. And then last of all, the shepherd expects the sheep to stay together and be united. Look at verse 16. And other sheep I have, he's talking about the Gentile world outside of the Jews that he's talking to on that occasion. Other sheep, the Gentile world, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Look at this. And they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd. Unity by listening to Jesus Christ. The shepherd expects the sheep to follow him and no one else, to look for him, to have that provision, and to stay together. We are a kingdom. Let us be following our King. We are a bride. Let us be spiritually faithful and loyal to Jesus. We are a body. Let's receive those messages and work together as members. We're a family. We're not going to squabble and fuss and fight. We're going to be united with Jesus. We're a building. And we're going to fulfill that structure, that purpose each and every day to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. We're a branch, and on the end of our branch each day is going to be that fruit of good works that we bear for the Lord. And we're a flock. And we're going to be unified in following Jesus, and we're not going to listen to anybody else. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing this song of encouragement. We appreciate the presence of everyone this morning. We know now what the Lord expects of His church. Let's go out and be fulfilling those things that He would want of us. No, we can't make everybody happy in life. We're not going to be able to fulfill everybody's expectations. But we can certainly fulfill those things that the Lord has for us. If you're subject to the invitation, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?